All right, I am, again, very, I count it a privilege to be here with y'all to worship a lovely group of believers, sanctified in Christ, amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now, knowing and acknowledging our inadequacy to rightly understand your word in our own strength. So we ask you to strengthen us now in your Holy Spirit, to believe your word, to hear your word, and act upon your word. Father, help us to do our work now in hearing. May your Spirit, we ask, teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we're going to be in verses 15 through 18. And then we're going to skip a little section and go pick back up in verses 25 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Picking up in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. Amen. Well, our text today, it's pretty straightforward. It records the depths, or rather the lows, of Peter's faith and walk as a follower of Jesus. His denial of Christ, his betrayal of his and our Lord and Savior. And we find the same event recorded in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with some variation, which I am going to touch on some today. Now, it's going to be helpful if we spend a brief moment reminding ourselves of what the most recent event was building up in our text. So Jesus and his disciples are met in the Garden of Gethsemane. They just had the Passover meal, and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas and a band of soldiers come upon them, including these officers from the chief priests. A group of trained men that was believed to be somewhere around 200 or so men. And as John records it, this group of trained men, they arrest and bind him and take him to Annas. Now we come to where we are in our text. Jesus, he is being interrogated by the high priest, and the scene falls on Peter. Now, we know Peter to be a bit impetuous, right? I love Peter, but we do find him to be a bit impetuous. He is more of the type who acts first and then thinks. We need people like this in our lives, like Peter. They move the ball down the line, if you so to speak. We all actually need people of action in our lives. In varying ways, if you're going to be prepared to make a defense of the hope that lies within, we need to be people of action. However, such a draw to action, that it seems to be more evident in some people more than others, which is a good thing, but it always needs to be balanced with thoughtfulness. And as we are exhorted in Proverbs 13, verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. He shows off his folly. So today I want to touch on this because I believe it's a good word for us to hear. However, the theme of our passage today is quite simple. It's betrayal. And I want to address this betrayal by way of just two primary points. First being simply Christ is betrayed. And the second point being wisdom is also betrayed. Now Christ, his betrayal is quite evidenced in our text. I'm sure your Bibles, like mine, have a similar title over its this section that says something like Peter denies Jesus or something like that. So I'm going to spend some time how Christ is betrayed by Peter in his denial. Now, regarding my second point, wisdom is betrayed. I want to make the case that Peter's impetuous nature, it didn't do him much good here. It did him no favor. But before I go over these two points, I think it's going to help us if I spend a bit of time analyzing the scene that we have here in John 18 that Peter faces. It'll help us to see in really some good context of why Peter perhaps acted in such a way and how we can even see ourselves inserted in a similar scene, possibly doing something similar. So in verse 15, we find Peter following, as described, another disciple into the courtyard of the high priest. Now John, he doesn't give the name of this other disciple. And commentators, they've struggled as to why he doesn't do this. Now, I don't find it terribly important that we need to know the man's name, because I believe if it were, the Holy Spirit would have prompted John to do so. Up to this point in the gospel, John has shown a pattern of naming important people when he needs to, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And in the absence of him doing so, traditionally it's been thought that, hey, this other disciple is John, okay, because he's often referred to himself that way, as the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's throughout his gospel. But doubt does linger that John would have such unrestricted access to the high priest, being a Galilean fisherman, who therefore presumably would have been considered an uneducated man. Some believe that this another disciple could have been either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. But really, who knows for sure? But really, Peter trusted this person enough to follow him into the courtyard of the high priest, which is no small deal for Peter. It certainly is not. So next, in our scene, we find Peter. He's waiting outside the door of the courtyard as the other disciple, unrestricted, goes in to talk to the doorkeeper, to talk her into letting Peter come in. And the doorkeeper is made, it's clear that this is a servant girl. And slaves in the aristocratic households in this time, they often exercised more power and influence than the average free person in this day, which may have been intimidating for Peter. You know, he's thinking all these things as he's walking into this, we would assume. This girl at the door, she served in a household that was near, in proximity to the temple. So he's thinking she may very well have seen me with Jesus when he's preaching in the temple courts, and that he could be spotted out as a follower of Christ. So as Peter, he passes into the courtyard, this same servant girl asks him a question, saying, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now, the way she put the question forward, it sounds like the only really allowable answer is no. No, I'm not. He simply just says, "I am not," according to John. This is his first denial. Now, Carson, D.A. Carson, he puts forward the thought that Peter's first denial, it may have been rationalized as being possibly necessary to just be able to stay in the courtyard. But that once he first succumbs to sin, to this denial, it's way too easy for him to start on that path of denying. And sin, it has that, it's kind of funny, it has that way in our lives when we let it go. We fall into temptation. And Scripture says, which gives birth to sin in our defiled hearts, it just makes it easier to continue in sin until, by the very grace of God, truly by the grace of God, we come to our senses and we repent. Carson also, his thought here about Peter's rationalization, if it's correct, it certainly does not excuse the sin that Peter committed here. And of course, we don't really have time to go into the pitfalls of way that we can so articulately rationalize. But Peter, he denies Jesus due to the perceived threat of a servant girl. We could feel like we want to ridicule Peter for cowering to a mere servant girl. But his concern for her making a scene, you could say, well, that's a legitimate concern and fear. Although still, certainly cowardly. And it should be noted as such. So next, in our scene, we have Peter acting without regard. He goes and he starts to cozy himself, standing by the fire with servants and officers. Mark and Luke in their Gospels, they add that besides standing for a time with the guards, he even starts to sit down with them. He's getting as comfortable as he can with these enemies of Christ. So that whole scene, it covers Peter's first denial. And John separates the record of Peter's denial between his first and second by the interrogation of Jesus by Annas in verses 19 through 24. It could be that the reason that John decided to interweave this, this stop where he's being interrogated between Peter's denials is to add some dramatic contrast between the fearlessness and faithfulness of Christ and Peter's cowardliness. We don't know for sure, but it could be something like that. Now, if we go and we start to pick up again in verse 25, we find Peter, he's still warming himself by the fire with the enemy. And the group he's with, they start to question him, saying, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" In the Synoptic Gospels, they give more specifics here about who put forth that question this second time from within this group, and it is within a group, such as a servant girl, and presumably some other man within this group. But so John's account has that it's a group together questioning him. It's not a contradiction of Scripture here that we have here. It's just that we have the scene of Peter being recorded by John, the second denial, and amongst an inquisitive crowd of enemies. Okay? John simply shows Peter's response. And his second denial is simply, I am not a follower of Jesus. In Matthew, in his account, he recalls it as, "I do not know the man." I do not know the man. Where if someone were hearing it put that way, the man, they would understand it to be something that is derogatory. Like, this guy, this Jesus, means nothing to me, he's just another guy. So they would have took it that way. Now finally, as John describes the third denial of Christ by Peter, he gives some information that's not recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. That the questioner here is a relative of Malchus. That the guy whose ear that Peter had cut off in the garden just hours earlier. And so at this point, Peter, he has to be feeling that the gig is up. The pressure is on. But he's likely thinking that surely they recognize him as a follower of Christ by now. And John has this relative of Malchus amongst this enemy crowd ask Peter, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, going back to the Synoptic Gospels, we can observe some further detail here that's going to help us to add some understanding to the tenseness of the moment for Peter. In Matthew's Gospel, it states the final question put to Peter as, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Peter's accent betrays him as a Galilean, which is how Jesus was perceived as this group, as a Galilean troublemaker. Okay? So they got these people figured out, they believe. Well, the high priest's servants in the temple guard, they would have lived in Jerusalem and they would have regarded themselves as Judeans. And therefore, they would have been in the habit of looking down on such uneducated Galileans. And so they would be able to spot someone out like that. And I'm sure Peter recognizes this as well. So you see, as we observe all of this, this scene here, we can see how Peter's gradual, step-by-step descent into sin and apparent lack of courage got worse and worse. Thus, it gave rise to his bombastic final and third denial, which we can see recorded in Matthew as, "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.'" The swearing, by the way, is not like curse words, vulgar words, but invoking a curse upon himself as if he were lying right now, which should strike some fear into his heart. And I think we know, all of us know, when we've gone too far, as we've kind of fallen into this web of lies that we've concocted. And I'm sure that's Peter might be starting to feel that, and that he's certainly crossed that line. Next, John, he simply records the infamous rooster crowing. And that is the end of John's record of the event of Peter's denial and betrayal. But we find in Luke, after the rooster crowed, this, he says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." In fact, called to worship today, had that in the passage. Coming back was Matthew 26. How we strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so this was a very, very difficult thing for Peter. He went out and wept bitterly, Luke says. Now, I think we've done a pretty decent job of kind of understanding the scene that we have before us so that we can really more thoroughly look at the betrayal here. So let's go back at the first of the point that I called out about being Christ's betrayal. How is he betrayed? Now, I want us to look in just how Peter's denial was carried out, what that looked like. So to do that, I want to first look at how the faithfulness of Jesus, his faithfulness was betrayed. So Christ, his mission for coming into the world was to glorify his Father and save a people unto himself. And God's ordering of events and people for thousands of years before Christ's incarnation, it was an act of grace. It was an act of grace showing God's indisputable sovereignty, how his providence and his will would be carried out, his plan of salvation, of redeeming mankind. It was sure to happen according to his will, as any promise of God can be trusted. And Jesus, he remained faithful to fulfill what Scripture had foretold about his amazing love and act in redeeming us. So let's look at real quick in Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4. It says in that first part of that verse, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This is the way he's been faithful. Now, you fast forward a few hundred years, and in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, we read, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." The same thing can be seen in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, which says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And this aligns with Matthew 9, verse 36, which reads, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then lastly, in John chapter 17 and verse 12, Christ is praying, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, praying to the Father, which you have given me, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. And then shortly after that, he faithfully fulfills his own prayer in John 18, verses 8 and 9, as he's confronted by this band of soldiers in Gethsemane. Jesus answers the soldiers, saying, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. And in verse 9, it says, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Those whom you gave me, I have lost, not one. Now, it's likely that Peter was a witness to each of these events, to how Christ fulfilled them. And he had also been witness of his faithfulness in the miracles that Christ had performed. Miracles that pointed to him as the Son of God, as John recorded seven of them. The turning of the water into wine, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the invalid at the pool, Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, the healing of the man born blind, and then the raising of Lazarus, each of which Peter likely witnessed. Peter also witnessed Christ's faithful showing of his glory in the transfiguration. And lastly, Peter witnessed the faithful love of Jesus and the washing of the feet, where it was Peter who was warned by Christ that if he did not wash him, then he has no part with him. So with a doubt, without any doubt, Peter was intimately familiar with the faithfulness of Jesus. He knew it well, of which Peter so greatly had benefited and sadly had betrayed. So this sting of betrayal, it definitely wounded Christ. Christ, he remains faithful when we aren't. Praise God for that. Jesus, as we see the events unfold, according to God's sovereign eternal plan, Jesus remains faithful to his Father's call and his will and to his people. Despite the desertion of the disciples, the scattering of the sheep, and the strong denial of Peter's, he remains faithful. For we can read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, for he cannot deny himself. Folks, the beauty in that is amazing, that he is faithful unto us because he cannot deny himself. Jesus can't deny himself. And as we have died in Christ and as we have risen to walk in him, we find ourselves in him and he in us. Therefore, to deny his people would be to deny himself. And God absolutely would never deny himself, for he seeks his glory. So that passage in 2 Timothy also says that if we deny him, it says he will also deny us. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we got to ask ourselves, in context of what we're seeing in our text here, is there a mistake in Scripture? Does Scripture contradict itself here? Well, it doesn't. No way, it does not. I can say that with confidence. But isn't it clear that those who deny Christ will be denied in turn by Christ? Isn't that what it says in 2 Timothy? Well, it does. Now, I realize that I could be kind of straying off for a moment here, but I think it's more important for us to explain this because you could be asking yourself and thinking these things. So in our text, Peter most certainly does verbally deny Christ. Yet we do see him restored by Christ, as evident in the fact that we have 1 and 2 Peter, and we can see later in John chapter 21, his restoration. Okay? So why isn't Peter denied by Christ? As 2 Timothy 2 says, he will do to those who deny him. Well, the answer is found in the last part of verse 13. And the second in 2 Timothy 2, in that passage, he says, because he cannot deny himself. You see, for those for whom Christ has died, they can never, ever be forsaken. Never. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his Father to keep them. Those that were given to him out of the world. And Jesus speaks that not one was lost, but Judas alone. Not Judas and Peter, but just Judas. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to deny Christ here is really more than a faithless act or a temporary lapse in faith. Truly, truly, those who deny Christ will see eternal judgment. But all believers also do sin. We still have that old man we're carrying around. And sometimes the fruit of that sin is being a coward and being faithless. And so thankfully God, he remains faithful and forgives his people, the sins of his people, once and for all. And Peter's faith, yeah, it lapses here. He verbally denied Christ, but he did not reject Christ permanently. And we know this because he repented of his sin, that those who Christ denies, he never knew. And those who Christ denies, they never repent of their sin. There is a big difference. The betrayal of Christ and its crime, even by Peter's open denial of him before Christ's enemies, was most certainly made worse by knowing that Christ remained faithful to his people, even to Peter. And that's why I wanted to spend some time reminding us all these miracles, these faithful acts of Christ, these faithful acts done by the one that he had just betrayed. Jesus, he faithfully walked to his death, to the cross, suffering humiliation to save a people for himself. You and me, folks, church. When we find ourselves betraying such a faithfulness in Christ by sinning, even sinning presumptuously, which means sin knowingly, even taking advantage of God's grace and his faithfulness, what really truly is left there for us to do when we find ourselves in that situation? We are to get on our knees and repent and ask God to stir our conscience to repentance. We come to him humbly, that we have not so grieved the Holy Spirit that we can't hear his gentle whisper calling us to repent. God calls us to repent when we betray his faithfulness. So we should repent and be thankful and even rejoice in the Lord. We should not stay in our despair and wallow in it. Folks, the devil would love for you to stay in your despair. We should be renewed in repentance, like as on wings on eagles, and rest in the faithfulness of Christ that always remains on his people. It's always there. Another way that we can see Christ being betrayed here in our passage is the friendship that is betrayed. The friendship between Peter and Jesus. So what's the primary factor that what makes a friendship unique from another relationship in our life? It's the fact that we get to choose who our friends are, right? Sometimes your mom may have made you when you were young like this kid, and it didn't really go too well sometimes, right? Because you're being forced. But that's what makes these relationships unique. We get to choose who our friends are. It's often joked, you can't pick your family, but you can choose your friends. You can pick your friends. Well, James Boyce, in his commentary, in John chapter 15, where Christ says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. This passage, it reminds us that in the case of Peter's friendship, and by God's grace, us too, but Peter's friendship with the Lord, it breaks the mold of how true friendships are defined. Because it's Jesus who chose Peter, which even made their friendship possible. Christ, his sacrificial love played out in his plan of redemption that even draws Peter to himself. This changes Peter's heart. And he calls Peter friend. Boyce goes on, however, to remind us that this is not a friendship of equals. That passage in John 15 goes on to report Jesus commanding obedience of his disciples. Obedience of one another to him. But Peter's friendship with God, like ours with God, is an act of grace. You know, friends on equal footing cannot command obedience of each other. Only God can do that. But again, by the grace of God, we are called friends. In his infinite holiness, God and his sovereignty, how he planned to already befriend sinners. But we're still friends. He calls us friends, and it's a pure, amazing act of grace of God. And as time played out, this knowledge of God, of Peter calling him friend, would be a very, very humbling thought for him. And no doubt, Peter remembering this after the cock crowed, it would break his heart. He went out and wept bitterly, it says. For Peter, the friendship that he enjoyed with the Lord, it was arguably deeper, perhaps more intimate than Jesus' friendship with the other disciples from Peter's perspective. Peter, along with James and John, they belonged to this inner circle. And he likely experienced things with Christ in this inner circle more than what Scripture even records. He got to witness the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. He saw the glory of Jesus displayed in such a unique way that others didn't get to see. All because of Christ's own choosing and calling him friend. And the fact that Peter was a disciple and in fact belonged to this inner circle, knowing Christ in a uniquely and intimate way, is what makes this denial such a painful betrayal. So we recall that in Luke's account of Peter's denial, we find this more detail that John did not include. We noted that in Luke's account it reads, "And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Immediately at that time, Peter remembers what Jesus had told him. And Luke's gospel adds that Peter went out and wept bitterly, and Mark's gospel account says that he broke down and wept. Clearly, Peter's heart was pierced with guilt and with shame. And as we are told, he broke down and wept bitterly. Christ turns and looks at Peter as he's being led away for future humiliation. And Peter has that lingering picture in his mind of Christ looking at him. At this point, Peter's faith of knowing just who Jesus is and his plans toward redemption is still being developed. His faith is still being developed right now for Peter. But Peter did know Christ as Lord and how the Lord had befriended him and shared this intimacy with him. And he just couldn't bear this guilt. If we can find in Psalm 55, which is the Psalm of David, focusing on verses 12 and 14, we find David, he's lamenting over the sharp betrayal of a friend. Worse than what an enemy can do to David's heart is what this friend did to him, he says. He's explaining. David, he's speaking as to sharing this sweet counsel with his friend and presumably worshipped with him. But it is the betrayal of this friend that he cannot bear. And isn't that true in our lives? The betrayal of a friend stings more. I believe that certainly God is responsible for the friendships that we have in our life because he is sovereign over our lives. And that includes all of our friendships, for me and for you. And it's something that we need to ask ourselves. How are we doing in this department of our life? Do we have some repenting to do? Have we betrayed a friend? If so, we should stop grieving the Spirit of God and make amends as much as it depends upon us to do so. And besides, those fellow sinners in our lives that we call friends, we, like Peter and the disciples, we have a unique friendship with God. So have you betrayed that friendship recently? If so, and you will, in some way or another, are you tired of the way it makes your bones ache and the lostness that it can make you feel when that happens? The answer is to get on your knees and repent. It's a godly sorrow that we carry. It's a good thing that God works this out in our lives. He brings these, by His providence, He draws these things out of us and He shows us what's within. We need to repent when that happens. Cry out to be God, be restored in spirit, and we should be renewed, and then enjoy, be thankful. So Christ's faithfulness was betrayed. His friendship was betrayed in a real, solid, and hurtful way. Peter knew this. Peter recovered eventually. Now let's move on to the second point that I wanted to address, where how wisdom is betrayed. Let's look at what Peter had done entering this scene and during the entire scene. So should Peter have fled? Should he have fled and scattered according to John 18:8, where Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He, so if you seek Me, let these men go." Now, actually, there's been some real debate by some scholars about what should have happened here. It may have been the wise thing for Peter to have avoided walking into temptation if he didn't think he could keep from lapsing in his faith. Jesus did provide some sort of an out for him by telling the soldiers to let the disciples go. Now, I believe that most of us see this account of Peter and his following Christ, even into the courtyard of the high priest, to be an act of courage, even faithfulness to a friend. Peter knew that he was not going to be welcomed in this crowd. So where did this act of courage, where did it become an act of foolishness? The Puritan commentator Matthew Henry says that Peter was much to be blamed for. Number one, because he associated with these wicked men and kept company with him, remembering that he warmed himself by the fire with them, and he even sat down with these enemies of Christ. And number two, because he desired to be thought of as one of them, that he might not be suspected to be a disciple of Christ. It was his great folly to thrust himself into the temptation, that he might not be suspected to be a disciple of Christ, by continuing in the company of those that were unsuitable for him and that whom he had nothing to do with. He stayed to warm himself, but those that warm themselves with evildoers, they grow cold towards good people and good things. And those that are fond of the devil's fireside are in danger of the devil's fire. I'm convinced we do not properly respect temptation. In Gethsemane, just before Peter's denials, Jesus charged his disciples, saying, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew Henry comments here that Peter, he should have heeded Jesus' word and watched and prayed. Warming himself by the fire, not a good idea. The warning of the weakness of the flesh to fall in temptation should have been on his mind. It should have been on his mind that he could even deny Christ. Didn't Christ tell him that you will deny me? Watch yourselves and pray yourselves, says this commentator. Watch and pray against this present temptation to drowsiness, to security. Pray that you may watch Beg of God by His grace to keep you awake now that there is occasion to do so. As you have your wits about you, watch and pray. When we are drowsy in the Word and in the worship of God, we should pray. As a good Christian once prayed, Lord, deliver me from this sleepy devil that maybe some of you are struggling with right now. We find ourselves entering into temptation when we need this need to watch and pray. Peter, he acted impetuously. He did as he has built himself of a bit of a reputation to do, even dishonestly to his Lord by adjoining himself to these enemies of Christ. One time, Pastor Vody called me up one night. I was up way late working on something. I can't recall what it was. I just don't remember what it was I was doing. But he hinted that I should consider going to bed. He wasn't trying to be dogmatic. He just said nothing really good happens after 10 o'clock at night. It was just helpful. And it's been in my head, you know, and I've shared that with my kids at times, as hard as they have following that piece of advice. He was being faithful as a shepherd, he was, and I appreciated it, because we are really more apt to fall in temptation when we grow tired and sleepy, okay? There are instances in our lives when that happens, and we need to be watchful of temptation, you know, when we're tired, for one thing. Being watchful against temptation is also being honest with ourselves and knowing our boundaries. In Job 31, we find him, Job, making his final appeal to his friends about his innocence. He says in verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? This is like watching and praying. Friends, we must be wise. Peter, he betrayed wisdom in this instance. It led him into temptation, and things only got worse for him. And as a commentator said, we must take heed to not tempt God by running upon difficulties beyond our strength and venturing too far into a way of suffering. Sometimes we can be rash and think that we can handle the situation. If our call is clear to expose ourselves in some way that brings glory to God, then we may hope that God will enable us to honor Him. But if the call is not clear, then we may fear that God may leave us to shame ourselves, expose that which is in us. Consider the excuse to perhaps witness unto a bunch of people in a tavern when you yourself struggle with alcoholism. What sense in that is? There's no sense there. And yielding to one temptation, it invites another, and perhaps even a stronger one. Satan, he'll redouble his efforts and his attacks when we give ground. Christ is stronger than anything that we can face, certainly stronger than the devil and the temptations we face. We can be restored. We are restored constantly when we repent. We come back to Him and on our knees. But let's be wise and not walk into temptation. The last thing I want to say about betraying wisdom is that we should strongly consider the good it would do by talking with a brother who's going through a difficult time. We often tell ourselves that we can't speak anything helpful into the life of someone because we think that, you know, they already know this. I'm not going to tell them anything that they don't already know. But it's often in those difficult times when we are worn down and we're prone to temptation, and we need to be reminded of these truths of Scripture. Sin has that funny thing to deal with us that we can often sometimes forget some of these basic truths, and we need to be reminded of it. When that rooster, it crowed that third time, it wasn't a significant event for the people there around that fire. They had heard a rooster crow about that time before. And Peter, he'd heard a rooster crow before that hour as well. But now to Peter, it was like a voice of God. And it had a blessed tendency to awaken his conscience by putting him in the mind the word of Christ. I doubt that he ever kept chickens after that. I surely wouldn't. Brothers, we must not hold back sound instruction just because we think that our brother in their struggle doesn't need to hear it because they probably know it already. We have a tendency to forget the simplest advice of Scripture during these trying times. And a reminder from a faithful friend, it can help us not to betray wisdom. I want to close in closing here regarding Peter's denial, his betrayal. It was always to be a part of the passion of Christ. It was always to be a part of the suffering of Christ. These wounds of betrayal that would have been most difficult to bear. But Christ, he went on knowing that he would have to endure such pain to redeem us. For us today, we know that we have a Savior and that he has endured the pain of the cross, a betrayal of humiliation to redeem us unto himself. And so, yes, fellow believers, we do sin and we will sin. We long for the day when that comes to an end. But what Christ's blood has done to wash away all of our guilty stains, it means that we don't have to wallow in our guilt. He's a God that forgives those whom he loves. So out of love for God and the salvation that we have, let's keep watch and pray earnestly. Let's ask God to lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And rather live each day in wisdom, knowing our own limitations and pitfalls, growing in the knowledge of Christ. And God forbid that if we ever betray Christ, perhaps not as openly as Peter did, let us remember that his sacrifice is once and for all those whom he has called and elected unto salvation. We should be quick to repent, for it is in repentance that we endure to the end and are ultimately saved. Now, speaking of repentance, if you here have never repented of your sin, then, dear friend, you should be very afraid. You would be wise to tremble with fear. For God's judgment is already upon you. You already stand condemned. And your only hope is the same as mine and those around you, which is to call upon God. Believe upon Jesus, that he died for your sin, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven as God, an advocate to those who believe upon them. And it's this hope, dear sinner, that will save you from the judgment of God. As it was Christ who bore that judgment himself on the cross, paying that penalty that was due our sin. We should repent and believe. That is our call. That is the command. Let's pray. Father, when our hearts, when they grow cold and they're slow to feel, or our poor judgment leads us in temptation and we fail to enter sin, be so gracious to convict us by your Spirit to repent. Grant us to know that the way of sinners is hard, that evil paths are wretched paths, and to depart from you is truly to lose all good. In our trying moments, Father, stir our hearts to run to the cross of Christ, in whom are all the benefits of the gospel, all the promises. Protect us, Father, from separating those benefits from our Savior. Grant us, through tears of repentance from betrayal, that we may be restored, as Christ cannot deny himself. And that we may see more clearly the brightness and the glories of the saving cross of Christ. And Father, that if there be anyone within the sound of my voice that has not repented of their sin and believed upon Christ, I sincerely ask that you glorify yourself in drawing that person to you and calling them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.